into the scripture this morning. Dear Lord, we pray you forgive us of any wrong sin that we've done. Thank you for another beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. Pray we are approaching it humbly and with reverence. Thank you for the ability that all of us have to attend this morning. Watch after us and pray our worship this morning is acceptable. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are in Judges 15 and 16. Tracy covered for me. We've got a small series of plagues going on in our house. And so Lucy Jo is home, really feeling pretty terrible. So she's at home and Chelsea's there. And I had a rough beginning last week, and it's been something, but we're here now. And we're going to go through the remaining bit of Samson. I'm going to try not to get tongue-tied and say Samuel, as I'll be talking about Samuel next time. But if I say Samuel, know that I'm saying Samson. So if you remember, we were introduced to Samson, and he's a unique case, a unique judge in this line of judges here, the last one. Remember, he's under the Nazarite vow, which is mentioned from God to Moses in number 6. Understanding what Nazarite is, just a dedicated individual from birth and someone who's going to be devout to the Lord. So God uses this opportunity. And of course, he's born in a miraculous way, not too dissimilar to Isaac or John the Baptist. His mother was barren, and angel of the Lord came to her and her husband. And so Samson is brought up. Tracy mentioned this. Samson is brought up almost in this kind of cushy lifestyle, in a sense of being entitled. And maybe that we could kind of deduce that from his behavior, and especially what we see in chapter 14, where he tells his father, "Hey, I went to Timnah. I saw a woman, and she's good to me. That's the one I want. Go get her." We see the contrast of how that's happened in the past, how someone was betrothed, or how marriage was arranged. There's a real flip-flop here where the son is telling the daddy what to do. And so, against their advice, Samson goes and takes this woman to be his wife, and there's the situation with the lion. That he takes care of a lion easily with his hands and kills this lion. And a little time goes by and there's honey and bees have collected in the carcass of the lion. He has this riddle. This is another thing that's strange about Samson. He's a poetic. It's just a strange scenario. We'll look at more of the strange things that we know well, but just really unique. So he has this riddle that he tells the Philistines, and they kind of use this leverage and the punishment for not giving this riddle to take over Samson is being burned, house being burned, and Samson's wife and father. And so his wife of Timnah, gives in and gets the answer and tells the Philistines, and the Philistines take care of Samson takes care of the Philistines, and they're frustrated. It's just this big dramatic situation. In verse 19 of chapter 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town, and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. That's important. He went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given as a companion to his best man. Chapter 15. Some days at that time of wheat harvest, the Waldrons say that's ballpark around May, month of May, Samson went to visit his wife with the young goat, and he said, "I won't go into my wife in the chamber." But the father not allowed him to go in. The father said, "I really thought that you'd utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion." And he says, "Hey, look, she's got a younger sister. How about taking her on as a wife? Wouldn't that be nice? We can tell that you're a ladies' man. You really enjoy the women. So here's this beautiful young woman who's even better looking than her older sister. Take her instead." And Samson's upset, and he says, "Well, now I've got a good reason to. I've got justice now. I've got real, real pure motive and for clean justice. I'm going to take care of the Philistines who do harm, who've done me harm. So he's not upset with his father-in-law for giving away, but he's upset with the Philistines because the Philistines tricked his wife to giving them the answer to the riddle, and this all stems back from that. So you see this entitlement, you know, back in verse 19, end of verse 19 of, chapter 14. In hot anger, he went to his father's house. So he's just kind of having a pity party. They figured out my riddle. Bizarre behavior. And he's upset, so he goes back to daddy's house. I'm going to go back where I'm loved and appreciated. And so he's gone long enough to where his father-in-law is like, well, I guess he jumped ship. So we're going to just keep this marriage stuff going on. And he hands her off, and he's upset about that. I'd be pretty upset if I came home and my wife was gone, but he feels like his anger is justified. His wrath is justified. But we see this kind of constant cycle of revenge and how it really is never satisfied. There's never a real clean line of justice. We'll see going on that it will continue to be that. But the Philistines seek Samson for killing his people. Let's look here. Well, let's continue. I'll come back to this point in a minute. So Samson, how did he take care of this? How did he take care of his wife being handed away to his best man? So he gets 300 foxes together, or jackals. Other translations say he just kind of this animal that's easily captured in large numbers. He takes 300 foxes and gets pairs and ties their tails together and puts a torch between them, and he lets them out in the fields and takes care of the grain, the stacked grain, the standing grain, it says, and the olive orchard, at the end of verse 5. And the Philistines obviously see this and are obviously upset. Now, what happened? How this happened? Is someone, they figure it out. Well, Samson's upset because of what you did with the riddle and that his father-in-law gave away his wife. And so they're all frustrated. And Samson, verse 7 of 15, Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed at the cleft of the rock of Edom. I skipped a whole part there. So they found out what happened, and the Philistines now get revenge for Samson's revenge. And what they do is they go to the wife that he collected at Timnah, who has now been married elsewhere to another man, and they take her and her father, and then they burn them. They kill them with fire, which is the very punishment that they were going to deliver to her if they didn't tell the riddle. It's really chaotic moment. You know, that's a really unstable household. There's a lot going on. We see the Philistines really ruthless, and they have zero care and concern for others. It's a very a bloodbath any time that they're crossed in any situation. So Samson's upset with this, obviously, and then he says, "I'll avenge you," and he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and went down and stayed at the cleft of the rock of Edom. So the Philistines go to seek Samson for killing his people following this. They go to seek Samson for killing his people. But Samson killed the Philistines because they burned his wife and his father and her father. The Philistines burned his wife and his father because Samson burnt their fields. Samson burnt their fields because his father and father-in-law gave away his wife. Samson's father-in-law gave away because Samson left for his father's house. Samson left for his father's house because his wife gave away the riddle. She gave away the riddle because she didn't want to die by fire. It's this constant cycle of chaos. And if Samson had just been the man of God that he was supposed to be, this would have all been taken care of at the beginning. If he hadn't had his temper and everyone's looking for justice and revenge, this cycle would have been never started. Yeah, Brother Richter reminds us that this is God's intention. So we know that God orchestrates this. All of this stuff, we can look back at 14:4. We'll get back at 14:4. This is after Samson says, "Hey, I found this woman. I want you to go get her." And mom and dad don't like that very much. Why don't you marry one of our people? Verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. That's right. This is all orchestrated by God. It is a bunch of chaos, but we see how God uses these broken people as an amazing tool to fulfill his ultimate justice. Josh. In the same way that God used the Israelites who were not soldiers in the least bit, and he used to destroy armies, and he used Gideon with jars of clay and torches to able to overtake a city, take over the Amorites, God is able to use broken pieces to make his plan come to justice. That's right. So the Philistines are upset, obviously, with Samson. Samson's upset with the Philistines, but Samson goes and sulks at the rock of Edom, and the Philistines were now in Judah looking for Samson, trying to find Samson. And the men of Judah came to Samson, in verse 10, says, "Why have you come up against us?" And they came to the Philistines. And they said, "Why have you come up against us?" The Philistines are explaining what Samson has done. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" So these are the men of Judah. Remember what was significant about the tribe of Judah in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan? Look at Judges 1, the very beginning of the chapter, very beginning of the book. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired, "Lord, who shall go up first against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given them the land to the hand." They are the spearhead of Israel. They are the ones who are really going who went after the territory first. And we see how far they have fallen in 15:11. "Do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you know who the boss of the territory is? Don't you know who we're serving?" And so Samson is saying, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." He's kind of explains the situation. And he says, "Don't kill me, but you can bind me up and take me to the Philistines. I'll be this leverage for you." And we see this really how far God's people have fallen, where the Philistines and the Israelites, the children of Israel, are coming together to go against God's anointed person, God's appointed person to judge the nation. Samson tells people of Judah, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And they said, "No, we will bind you and give you into their hands, and surely not kill you." They bound him with new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So they've come to terms of how they're going to deliver him over to have some sort of peace. And of course, we know God is behind all of this. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and the bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put it in his hand, and took it and struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, in verse 16, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." So then he names this area essentially Jawbone Hill, Ramath Lehi. And he goes on, he's really tired, and he calls upon the Lord. So now we finally see something positive come from Samson. He cries out to the Lord. But what does he cry out for? He does go to the Lord, but what is he crying out for? What does he ask God for? "I'm thirsty." How thirsty is he? So he does go to the Lord, but he goes to the Lord at his weakest moment, and when he thinks he's going to die and he wants water. So the Lord split open a hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it, and we drank it, and his spirit returned and he was revived. Therefore, the name was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And then you would think this is the end of the story. You know, anyone reading, come to verse 20, and he judged Israel in those days of the Philistines 20 years. But we see that there's still not peace. There's no peace here yet. So Samson has this back and forth with the Philistines, and Judah delivers him over to the Philistines. How do they deliver him over? They tie him up. What do they tie him up with? New rope. And so how easy did he come out of that rope? Yeah, it is. Charged string. It was nothing. Easily snapped. So he goes after the Philistines and kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Some more. I would like to do a study just on the animals mentioned in Samson's time. We've got a lion and bees and donkey and foxes. It's really interesting. But he takes care of these people, these 1,000 men, and renames the territory to the point that it was still named at that time, the old times. And there's still not peace. It's hard to see what Samson is good for right here. We do see that he is compassionate, or at least, what's the word I'm looking for? Goes along with the men of Judah, the people of Judah, and gives himself over. He could have retaliated against his own people, but he didn't do that. And he allows himself to be arrested, essentially. And then he does also call upon the Lord. We see an interaction between him and God here, finally, which we really haven't seen at all. Any comments up until this point before we get into chapter 16? It's sad that when Samson is taught about, it's a lot of what not to do with this guy who was chosen to be a judge for God's people. But we do see that he is a man of faith. We, as Brent has mentioned, others have mentioned, he's listed in Hebrews 11. It is something to, he's someone to analyze, to really look at and consider. He does have a character that is impulsive and self-centered at times. And we see in the next chapter how some of the struggles he deals with, whether he realized he was dealing with them or not, others realized his weaknesses. And we'll go into that now if we're ready. Chapter 16, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went to her. And the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the morning, till the light of morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill, that is, in front of Hebron. The Waldrons have a note about those gates, which I'm going to try to find here in just a minute. We see this incredible strength and another unique situation. We'll come back to that in just a minute. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. So we're introduced to another woman. We see another woman into his life. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his strength lies and by what means we may overpower him and what we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah, let's stop there. So the Philistines find out where Samson is. He's come to Sorek, the valley of Sorek, and comes to meet this woman, Delilah. The Philistines actually knew Samson's weakness. It was women. They found a woman and said, go seduce him. You're going to be our tool. We're going to utilize you to break this man. So they knew his first weakness was women. This man who had superhuman strength pulling up gates of the city and carrying him on his shoulders, which is not a small task. This is not a chain link fence. This is serious cast steel, metal, whatever, iron, and hauling it on his back. That's, I mean, superhero, superhuman strength. But he had no power against these Philistine women. And the Philistines knew that. They take advantage of Delilah and tell Delilah to take advantage of Samson. And how do they take advantage of her? What do they offer Delilah? 1,100 pieces of silver each from each of them. And there are five cities, Philistine cities, so we can figure that's 5,500 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. That's a great motivator for a lot of people. And so they encourage her and take advantage of her for her to take advantage of Samson and his weakness with women. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." So Samson starts this kind of back and forth silly behavior with her. And really, he knows the answer right there. We're at the end of verse 6, and this goes on for a few more verses. He knows the answer right there, but he doesn't do anything. Instead, he lies to her. He says, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been tried, then I shall become weak like any other man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been tried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber, and she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snapped when it touches a fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So, first time he says, "This is what's going on." I almost have this kind of Chicken Little, Sky Is Falling sound in my head when Delilah starts screaming, "The Philistines are here! The Philistines are here!" And she's playing a game with him. He's playing a game with her, and for some reason, he stays with her. It says that he loved her, that he grew to love her, and we know that she's motivated. He may be motivated to be with her by love or lust, one or the other, but she's motivated by all this money. Some time goes on, we assume, and Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." Verse 11, he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak like any other man." So the same thing. The Philistines are laying at ambush, ready to go, and she cries, she ties them up with these new ropes, says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men are lying in ambush in the inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like thread. Here we go again. "Delilah, what are you doing to me? Until now you have mocked me and told me lies and tell me how you might be bound." And he said, "If you," lies to her again, "if you weave my 7 locks of hair of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak like any other man." So she does again while he's asleep. Delilah took 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin and the loom and the web. So we see this silly back and forth between the two of them. Delilah's still motivated to get all that change, and Samson just, I don't know, being a jerk to her, but also just, he could have just said no, couldn't he? Tell me where your strength lies. If he'd had that little bit of conscience of, you know, I'm dedicated to the Lord. I know where my strength lies. Strength lies in my hair, my commitment to the Lord. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. I should be with the Lord. No, you know, he could have just very quickly, "No, thank you." How many times could have Samson said no and changed everything? But we do have to remember that the Lord is utilizing him in a unique way. And that's a lesson for us to know, to learn too. You know, we see negative things and difficult times in our lives or things that seem absolutely against the Lord's will, but it may be the Lord's will. And we don't see it. We don't know what's happening behind the scenes. It's important for us to have faith in the Lord. But Sure. Brother Rick could say is it's very likely that Samson knew what was going on, and he's just teasing them and kind of having this him haul silliness with them to just stir them up. And we see in verse 15 what happens here. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you've not told me your great strength. Where is your great strength?" Like, and when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Where have we heard that almost verbatim recently? Last Sunday. Who else pressed him for an answer? Bride-to-be. And it was the same thing. Said after a week, he was annoyed with it. Like, okay, I'll tell you. He didn't have much endurance when it came to pressure. And we see, you know, the devil works in the same with the same tools as he did back then. Day after day, pressing him, so much so that Samson was finally like, I give up. We could guess that his tolerance is about a week before he folds. So he gives in. Verse 17, he told her all his heart and said, "A razor has never come upon my head, and I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, so I guess she sees the sincerity of Samson, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again. He has told me all in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. So they're ready to do it. She's convinced. They're convinced. They bring the cash. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Local barber, I guess. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as I did other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So we see he caves, and Delilah delivers to the Philistines. The Philistines come to deliver to Delilah. And she makes him sleep on her lap, and she has someone take care of shaving his head, and says his strength left him, the Lord left him. So Samson lost his strength, not because his hair was shaved, but really because the Lord had left him. There was a separation there, and we can see that our strength leaves us when the Lord leaves us. When we decide to leave the Lord, strength is lost. And we see this. That's right. That the vow was broken. And I would imagine when he woke up, he probably knew pretty quick. You know, guys that have beards, when you shave, make the mistake of shaving, and you go out on a late fall evening, you realize it is so cold on your face. And Samson hasn't cut his hair since he was born. You know, all that weight is gone. Makes me think of Absalom. All that weight is gone. And he would have known pretty quick, but the Nazarite vow had been broken with his hair being cut. They gouge out his eyes, so Samson is now blind, and really now sees what happens. Now he's blind. He becomes a prisoner, and grinding at the mill in prison. And his hair slowly starts to grow back. So we see kind of a cliffhanger there in the story. Any thoughts or comments or anything right up until now? So we'll continue. I'll just read. We'll read through this and then talk about it. We've got some time and a little bit to read. So Now the lords of the Philistines, remember the ones who came to Delilah, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand. The ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. That's a really big building. Just on the roof were 3,000 people, not to include the people inside. Then Samson called the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rests, and he leaned with his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords, upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who he had killed during his life. Then the brothers, and all his family came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So we see the really disgusting behavior of the Philistines here. Who do they give credit to? They give credit to their god Dagon for delivering Samson to them. And they all collectively agree, yes, it was Dagon who gave us this great warrior. And that's enough for God to... you want direct blasphemy and direct insult to God, then it's right there in black and white. And their hearts were merry, and they said, "Bring out Samson." So I don't know if they were drunk or they're just really confident. But do other translations say anything right there? Their hearts were merry in verse 25. Anybody have anything else? So they just had this abundance of confidence, or maybe they're even drunk as well. This big party of these. Now, I think we could assume that with this foreign god, false god, and they bring Samson out to entertain them. That probably just ways of tormenting him, whipping him, or whatever that may be. And Samson has this young man escorting him and brings, he says, "Hey, put me on these pillars so I can rest." He strategically has him, places himself on the pillars that hold the building up, and he sets up, you know, we've all seen probably illustrations where his hands are on left and right columns that hold the building up. What does Samson say to the Lord? Look at verse 28. "Remember me." That sounds a lot like Nehemiah. That sounds like other prayers we can think of, calling out to God for remembrance. That's a really good part of the prayer. That's a good, we see that act of faith. That could be a good mark for us that's recorded that we can reflect on in Hebrews 11. That's a great act of faith. "Remember me, Lord." But then even in his last minutes of life, he says, "Let me avenge the Philistines, for they have tormented the children of Israel and have produced false gods, taking away from Jehovah God." No. He says, "Let me avenge the Philistines for my two eyes." You know, I want to see a better side of this. We do see him calling out to the Lord, but he still seems to be pretty self-centered about all of this back and forth. But God is still using him here, ultimately, to kill and wipe out these Philistines. So he goes against these pillars, and he says in verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistines." And, of course, he pushes the columns out and kills all of those people. And he's buried there. And Manoah and Israel I had been judged for 20 years following that, with that. So we see this one slide here. We see this unique difference in, Samson compared to the other judges. That really there wasn't this cycle we see. We don't really see this cycle reflected in Samson's time. But, we see, that he was, a man of faith recorded for the Jewish Christians and Hebrews that they would have understood that he was a man of faith. And we see his calling on to the Lord, where even though he prayed to the Lord and it seems self-centered, it seems self-seeking, he wants things done for his own justice instead of for the Lord. We see that he is a faithful man of God. He was devout. Think about all those the years before now and before then, and a life served as a with a Nazarite vow. So we'll see. We'll see this concluding the judges as far as that list, and we have a few classes to go, and we'll be jumping back and forth here a little bit from 1 Samuel and then back into Judges and Ruth a little bit. Any comments about Samson? Or anything up until now, any observations you made that have connected, Scott? Yeah, that's really interesting. Scott's talking about there's been evidence of other Philistine temples with the same structure that would allow the weight of the building to come on these two pillars, and that lines up very well, even within the span of the columns. Interesting story, interesting individual, Samson. I think as kids, we may have seen him as this superhero, this monster of a man, and been overcome with his power and might, and that just been so interesting. But we can learn a lot from God able to use these terrible situations of murder and arson and lying and revenge, and but God used it ultimately for His own glory, and also just to purify the land and to take out the Philistines. Thank you for your time. And we will pick up again next service.